All right, Palm Sunday. This picture was a little bit crisper on my computer. I don't know why the pixels don't show up as good when it gets blown up here, but we're going to talk about a king today. Okay? First of all, though, how many of you guys have ever had a politician maybe that you were excited about? They're running. Again, you can't really see this picture great. It's a little blurry, but you know, he's vowing to do so. You see the crossed fingers behind the back. Here's the thing. I think a lot of people, especially those involved in politics, you get all excited about a certain candidate because they promise to do certain things. And then they get in the office and you realize even the best ones don't fulfill all their promises, do they?
Nope.
And we often get disappointed when they don't. How about another one here? Have you guys ever had a coach or a player or something you're really excited about, thinking that they're going to take you into the next thing, and then they end up disappointing you? Things don't go as planned.
Yep.
I'm sure none of you guys have ever felt that way. But it happens to all of us, right?
Go on.
All right. Last one. Just again, making it maybe a little bit more personal. How many of us have ever had relationships that didn't go the way that we planned? You know, maybe it was a friend or a spouse, or maybe it's even your pastor has disappointed you because you had certain expectations about the relationship and it didn't happen. We all have these things in our life where we expect things to go a certain way or be a certain way, and they don't. Often they don't, right? And what happens when it comes spiritually? We're expecting God to do a certain something, and he doesn't. And what do we do with that disappointment? And that's what I want to look at today as we open up the scriptures. Would you turn with me and stand as we read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. We'll stand out of reverence for God's holy word. And read this together. It says, Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You may be seated. So as we just read here, kids, Jesus entered Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the biggest city in the country, okay? And it would be easy, I think, for anyone to just kind of waltz into Jerusalem and be undetected, because there's so many people, especially during this week of the Passover. And somehow, Jesus here pretty much gets a parade. Okay? So we have to understand what was going on. But before that, we have to understand life in Jerusalem. Okay? Life in Israel, but especially here in Jerusalem at the time. You know that who was kind of in charge of the whole region? Do you guys know? Do you know what country? Rowan, do you know? Rome. You guys, we talk about the Romans and stuff. Okay, so Rome had this military presence all over Jerusalem. So just imagine, as a Hebrew, a Jew living in Jerusalem at the time, what it would have been like to constantly see Roman soldiers. Okay, they're everywhere, especially during this time when more and more people are coming to visit Jerusalem for the Holy Week. There's this military presence all the time. They're always armed and always watching. So just imagine walking to the marketplace to get some breakfast. Okay? You see some soldiers along the way. Imagine going to the post office or whatever, you know, and there's soldiers all over the place. Standing there looking very intimidating, holding their spears and their shields and their swords, watching. The Antonia Fortress, the Romans put a fortress that overlooked the temple. Okay? So just imagine every time you go to your holy place to worship, the Romans are literally watching you worship. They're watching you enter and exit and everything in between. And this is during Passover. This, what we just read here. Think about what Passover is. The Jews are celebrating their deliverance from Egypt, from slavery, while they're being watched by Rome. Okay? It's kind of ironic. They're celebrating deliverance and freedom while they're being oppressed by Rome. Now you can just put yourself there and just imagine this. This is awful, right? How can we actually be celebrating this? Not only is all this military presence and things like that there, but Rome loves taxes, and they heavily taxed all the people that were under them. They taxed them on the land, on their income. They put tolls on the roads. Nobody likes tolls, right? Nobody likes taxes. And then there was also a temple tax. You want to go worship? You got to go pay. Okay? Tax collectors, now Rome loved doing this too. They don't want the people to just hate them. So they thought, well, we're going to hire some of your people to do the dirty work for us. So you would have your fellow Jewish neighbors maybe working as tax collectors. And what they would do is often overcharge on taxes and exploit their own people. Imagine life in this time. Not only is there military presence and lots of taxes, but you have no political power whatsoever. You can't go and vote for your candidate because there is none of that. Caesar rules over all. And Caesar installs people to manage things in different regions. So Caesar installed Herod, King Herod, and Pontius Pilate. Not very nice men. Okay? So this is just bad from the bottom all the way up to the top. And none of them advocated or cared for the Jewish people well. Life in Jerusalem, you would also witness brutality in public. So the Roman soldiers were not kind. And they wanted to make sure that their laws were enforced and that you knew that they would be enforced. So we often talk during, especially during this week, about crucifixion. Crucifixion was not a one-time event with Jesus. It was a common punishment for criminals of Rome. And they would line up certain roads with crosses of criminals dying in the public so that when you walked into town, you knew, I need to obey Caesar or this could be me. Now, parents, again, imagine walking with your children and trying to explain what they're seeing on the side of the road. Life is awful in Jerusalem during this time. Rome is ruling with fear. And then on top of all that, religious identity is constantly under threat. You want to worship Yahweh God? Sorry, Rome says that Caesar is divine. And you constantly feel this pressure. And here, God's people are supposed to be free and enjoying the promised land, right? They weren't just hoping for the Messiah to come. They were desperate for one to come and rescue them. This has all been building up over years and years. And you can imagine now why Jesus is getting a parade. Because he's doing something as he comes into Jerusalem. We get another clue here in John 12, 13. So it's same story, different account here. But John writes it this way. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They're saying, this is how the King of Israel is going to come into Jerusalem to save us. That's what John's driving at here. So the crowd is recognizing this parade a certain way, saying, this could be him. This could be the king that's going to rescue us from Rome and the oppression. Now, this goes way back farther than what we're reading here in the gospel accounts. In 2 Samuel 7, and we've talked about this before, but God promised King David a certain covenant promise. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, one of your descendants, David, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So you can imagine the Jews were clinging on to this promise from God, thinking someday God's going to send this descendant of David who's going to sit on the throne and rule forever as king. And right now we're living under Roman rule. We're still waiting for this one to come. Okay? They're clinging on to these promises for many, many years. Psalm 2, 4 through 6 and 8 through 9. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. God's saying, no, you guys, I'm laughing at you because I have an established king and I'm going to establish him right there on Zion. He says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God's saying to his king that he set in place, ask me anything, I'll give it to you. It's all yours. You're going to rule and reign forever, and it's all going to be yours. And any enemies that you have, you're going to dash them like a kid would dash pottery. Okay? So you're just getting this mental picture here. The Jews are waiting for this king. He's going to come from David. He's going to rule. He's going to smash his enemies, and they're clinging to these promises. And currently, this is not happening. They're under Roman rule. Psalm 110. Jesse prayed this earlier. Or sorry, this is not the right one. I did not add it. But he talks about putting his enemies under his footstool. Okay? So, again, they're waiting for this king to come, and he's going to not only crush his enemies, but he's going to rule over them as if they're a footstool for his feet. Okay? Zechariah 9:9. This is part of what we read here earlier today. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When that promised king comes, that one that we just talked about in all these different prophecies, when he comes, he's going to come on a donkey. Humble and quietly. And here, Jesus is entering Jerusalem just this way. And Jesus is intentional about fulfilling this prophecy because he's making a statement. I am that king. I am the king from David. I am that king that God chose to rule and reign forever. I am that king that is going to crush the enemies. And he's announcing it by coming in on a donkey. So we get the king that they wanted, all of a sudden parading into Jerusalem. Is he going to restore Israel's freedom and glory and overthrow Rome? Yeah. And I think Jesus checked a lot of the boxes, right? People knew him for several years now in public ministry. He's healed many people. He's fed thousands of people. He's even raised the dead. All these things signal God's power in his life. Crowds often followed Jesus around, and the timing of Jesus waltzing into Jerusalem on Passover week, the week that they're celebrating their deliverance from Egypt, it's all pointing to him saying, I am king. And like I said, Jesus rides this donkey into Jerusalem, this intentional fulfillment. He's saying that prophecy in Zechariah, it's about me. And I'm making sure that you're making that connection. And he's entering Jerusalem publicly. Again, like I said, this is the busiest week of the year in the biggest city in the country. He could have just kind of quietly gone in there and done his thing, but no, he chose to be public. He chose to have a parade. And you can imagine all the Jewish leaders, all of the Roman soldiers watching this happen, and the tension building. They're going to start a riot. They're going to try to overthrow Rome. What is all this, right? We even read it here in verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? He's making a spectacle. And the crowd response even feeds into this. They're shouting, Hosanna. We sing that in our songs. Hosanna in Hebrew, though, means what? Save us, rescue us. And they're shouting this to Jesus coming in, fulfilling this prophecy about a king riding in on a donkey. And they're shouting, yes, you're the one. Save us from Rome. They welcomed Jesus because they thought they understood him. We see what you're doing, Jesus. We see you're announcing that you're the king, and we welcome that because we're sick of Rome. We're sick of living this way, and we want you to take care of it. And yet, what happens a few days later? He goes to the cross, and he's punished, killed as one of those criminals that would be sitting out there on the road, right? He went to the cross, not to the throne room. And Jesus disappointed them because he wasn't the king that they wanted. Even though he just announced that he was the king and they were all excited about it, he turned out to be one of the criminals. He's not the king we want. And I want us to really think hard about this. I tried to paint a picture of what life would be like in Jerusalem if we were Jews living at that time. But what about now, you guys? It's real easy to sit here in church on Sundays and worship Jesus as king. But what about Monday through Saturday? Or even Sunday afternoon? I think there's a lot of times we might not be waving palm branches like we are today, but we have expectations for Jesus. And I'm using this example. I don't know if you guys have seen these little things. They're about this big. Little 3D printed Jesus or something. We have a couple sitting in our house somewhere. They've been seeing them quite a bit at school when I've subbed there and stuff. And part of it, I think, is kind of innocent. It's kind of nice having, you know, Jesus with you. It's a little reminder that Jesus is with you. But I also think there's been something whenever I see these things that's kind of distasteful to me, too. Like, we minimize Jesus to this little tiny figurine that we can put in our pocket and carry him around and just pull him out as a reminder if we need it. Right? And I think that's how a lot of people are doing it, if we're being honest. We have these expectations about Jesus doing what we want him to do, and we just kind of pull him out conveniently whenever we want a little reminder that we need him to do something for us. And I just want to be real, like, we all do this in some form or fashion. How many of us have wanted to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, just fix my situation, right? I've gotten myself in a pickle and I need you to fix it for me. Or take my pain away. I've been suffering with this physical pain for years, Jesus. Why won't you take it away? I don't understand. Like, a good king would take this away from his people, wouldn't he? Or, Jesus, would you make this relationship work? I think I actually found someone that, you know, we're meant to be together. Why won't you make this work? Or, Jesus, I'm not getting the life I want. Why won't you help me get it? And again, maybe this isn't the same words that are going on in your head or your heart, but there's some form of that, I think, for all of us, that we've gone to Jesus with expectations, wanting him to do something. Maybe, again, we've gone to him in prayer saying, Lord, would you fix them? Right? Fix that other person so my life goes easier. Or Jesus, bless my effort, bless what I'm building here in my life. I've been faithful. Shouldn't things be going better for me? You know how many times I've gone to church or I've prayed or I've read my Bible faithfully, and why aren't you answering me? Well, and yet instead of removing the cross from our life, the suffering from our life, Jesus asks us to carry one. Right? Does he say, come to me and I'll just take all your problems away and life will be great and you can live however you want? That's not the king he is, is it? Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what the king says to his people. Deny yourself. You got all these plans, you got all these dreams, you want your life to go a certain way or look a certain way, you want to project yourself as a certain person. Guess what? You want to follow me, you have to deny all that. You have to follow me with open hands. Maybe I'll give you some of that. Maybe he wants to, but maybe he doesn't. Because maybe having some of that stuff would keep us from wholeheartedly following him. And we have to go to Jesus with open hands, with all our hopes and dreams and plans, and say, Lord, it's yours. If you want me to have it, I'll hold on to it. And if you don't, take it from me. I'm denying myself. I'm denying my will for yours. And we take up his cross daily. It doesn't mean that we're walking around actually carrying a physical cross, right? But we're saying, no, I identify with his death. I died to my old self. I'm denying myself. I'm taking up Jesus' identity of laying it all down. Dying to that old self that loves sin. I'm picking up that cross daily and saying, Jesus, I identify with you. You're going to put to death the things in my life that need to be put to death. And follow Jesus. And I don't know if you guys have ever followed someone. Maybe it's in a car, you know, you're following someone to get, this is before GPS, when it was really important to stay following someone close. Or you're following someone in a thick woods or something. It could be difficult to do, right? But the closer we are to that person that we're following, the easier it is for us to continue going. And I just want to encourage us all. I think nearly everyone in this room probably has said yes to Jesus. But how often do we think about what our King is asking us to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And this is tough. And when we get frustrated with what Jesus is doing in our lives, we need to remind ourselves that he is doing something greater than we can understand. He knows us better than we know us. And he knows what is good in our life or what is not good. And to trust him wholeheartedly to be king of our life. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? Think about some of the things that you see up in the sky or up in space, how much higher they are than anything down here on earth. And God's saying, that's what it's like. That's my knowledge versus yours. Yours is teeny weeny. And God sees it all from a vantage point we don't see. And are we going to trust him that he actually knows best? Proverbs 3:5-6, another one you might see on coffee mugs, but let's really think about it in the context of following Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Pause. Even when we don't think we're leaning on our own understanding, we're often leaning on our own understanding, aren't we? No, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Are we acknowledging Jesus in every aspect of our life? Or are we giving him 95%? We're just keeping that 5% hidden away. That's mine. I'm going to control that. Jesus, you don't need to touch that. That's mine. No, no. Trust the Lord with all your heart. He will make straight your paths. This is just a reminder as we think about Palm Sunday, as we enter into Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday, we need to remind ourselves who Jesus actually is. The Jewish crowd wanted a king who would change their circumstances, right? Save us from Rome. And yet Jesus came as a king who would change their hearts. And I think we are more like the crowd than we'd like to admit. And my invitation this morning to all of us is that we humbly surrender to Jesus and say, I'm yours. All of me. Be my king. Because you are king. And if I surrender to you and your kingship, even though life might be hard, that's the life I'm intended to live for you, fully surrendered. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.